Here in Jeremiah 25, we're going to be looking at 25 and 26 this evening. And as we do, we're going to be starting out here with the first verse of 25. And this takes place in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. All right, now remember the kings now. It was Josiah, and then his son Jehoahaz, which only lasted 3 months. And then there was Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years. And so this is in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Verse number 1, the word that came unto Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah of Judah, that was in the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. All right, now, this is significant because at this point, Nebuchadnezzar, as he started his attack against Jerusalem, he was a general. He was not the king yet. His father was still on the throne. But his father died right about this time. Right, and he becomes the king. Now, as general of Babylon's army, Nebuchadnezzar then had driven Pharaoh back to Egypt. Remember, Pharaoh had been up there attacking Israel, and Nebuchadnezzar comes down from the north, and he drives Pharaoh back to Egypt, not because he's trying to protect Jerusalem or Israel, but he's taking over Israel, is what his thoughts were. And so he's pushing Pharaoh back to Egypt, and he had taken control of Syria, and now he's taking control of Israel. And we see that Jehoiakim then submitted himself to him for 3 years. Over in the book of 2 Kings 24, verse 1, it says, "In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him." Now, from Jehoiakim's perspective, that was not a wise move. You don't rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, especially when God sent Nebuchadnezzar there to give them a hard time. And he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and as a result, the troubles for Israel and Jerusalem really come to a head there. And during these crucial months, the Babylonians exacted royal hostages from Jerusalem as tokens of Jehoiakim's subservice to Nebuchadnezzar. That's a quote from the Bible Gateway Dictionary. So they were taking some of the royal family back to Babylon. Now, who would have that included? Well, it would have included Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and several others. But those are the ones that we are most accustomed to, most well aware of. Let's just flip over. It's just a few books over to Daniel and take a look at the first chapter of Daniel. And that's significant. I want to read a portion of the first chapter of Daniel. And it's will kind of give us the context of what's taking place here. All right, in verse number 1, it says, "And in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim." All right, so this is just a year prior to what we just read. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure of the house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding in science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans." Right, now, he chose these royal seed because they were already royal people and accustomed to acting like royal people. Right, and then they are knowledgeable, they've been well trained already in their own land, now he's bringing them there. Verse number 5, "And the king appointed them daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, and so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, and for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he might, that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. And why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So Daniel here is found in favor. He's over there in Babylon. He's made a eunuch. He was from the royal family. So he's got the royal blood in him. He's been royally trained. He's in the princes. He was used to living among the upper class of people and had probably a very good education. And now Daniel's over there in Babylon, and he is now a servant. He's made a eunuch, and he's a servant of the king of Babylon. So he's Nebuchadnezzar's servant. So this really fits right in here in this area here. Right? That was in the third year. This is in the fourth year. So it's just been a few months since that took place. And now we find ourselves here dealing with Jehoiakim and the trouble that exists now. In 605, Nebuchadnezzar's father died, and he became the king of Babylon. That's why it says here that it was in the first year of the king of Babylon. All right, so he died the year before, or just a few months before, and now Nebuchadnezzar is the official king, and so this is the first year of his reign as king. And Jeremiah reminded Judah that for 23 years he had been warning and admonishing them, and they had not listened. Verse number 3, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. All right, so Jeremiah is explaining to them, it's been a long time. It's been many, many years that I have been faithfully proclaiming the word here, and you have not listened, you have not obeyed. And he's rebuking them for that. But that's a message that he's given them again and again and again and again. And yet, they did not listen. And the other prophets also had warned them. See down in verse number 4. And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. All right, so Jeremiah wasn't the only one that had been preaching. There had been other prophets as well that had preached and warned them and rebuked them and begged them to do what's right, but they wouldn't listen. And so he's rebuking them for this. And their message, like that of Jeremiah, was to repent and to return to the Lord, that the Lord might bless them. You know, that's what God wanted. Verse number 5, then said they said, turn ye again now, everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go, not after other gods, to serve them and to worship them and to provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands and of your heart, your hands to your own hurt. All right? So they refused then to listen to the Lord. And the Lord is pleading with these people, but they just refused to listen. You know, it's just a reminder to us that when the Lord begins to work in our hearts, that we need to be very sensitive to God's leading and not to be stubborn and not to be obstinate and refuse to listen to Him. We need to genuinely heed God's warning when He speaks to our heart. And then as we move on here, we find that Judah will spend 70 years in Babylon. Now it's coming down where God's going to very specifically tell them about this. And we see here in verse number 8, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof." All right, so he says, I'm going to bring in the armies. I'm going to have them conquer the land. Then down in verse number 11, it says, "The whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. These nations shall serve the king of Babylon," note there, 70 years. They're going to serve him 70 years. And then in verse 12, "And it shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon." All right, now, these verses here are very significant because God now clearly tells them the judgment is going to last for 70 years. It's going to be 70 years. And, you know, others have told them, no, you're going to only be there for a couple of years and you're going to come back and it'll be fine. And Jeremiah says, no, it's not going to be a couple of years. It's going to be 70 years. And God had a plan, and that's what his plan was, that they were going to be there for 70 long years. And God would punish Nebuchadnezzar, his servant, after he had dealt with Israel. Now, God is using Nebuchadnezzar. Now, did God force Nebuchadnezzar to be evil like he was? No, I don't believe he did. God knew his evil heart. And, you know, this is one of those areas where God, in a very marvelous way, weaves his sovereignty and man's free will and man's stubborn rebellion all together. God can combine all that and work it all together, and he gets the glory and he gets the honor in the end of it. But Nebuchadnezzar is working as God's servant, and Nebuchadnezzar has no clue that he's doing that. And yet God is using him to punish Israel. But he says when that is over, that he will punish Babylon as well. That's a significant statement. And we'll catch on to why just in a moment here. And all joy and gladness is going to end. We see in verse number 10 that all the joy is going to be gone. "Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the sound of the millstone and the light of the candle." He says, all the joyful things that you enjoy are going to be gone, and you're going to lose that. And then God says that there's going to be those 70 years that they're going to be there in captivity. Now, right here is where the book of Habakkuk probably fits in. Because that's right in this is what Habakkuk was dealing with. He was asking God, you know, the big questions in that book of Habakkuk are, God, why? Why would you use a heathen nation that is worse than we are to judge us? And that's a legitimate question. You know, we could ask the same kind of question today. Why, God, would you allow some terrible thing to happen to us that comes from somebody else that's worse than us? And that's what he was asking. And so, but Habakkuk's asking that question, and God says, you know, he gives him his answer, but God assures Habakkuk that the just shall live by faith. And that's really the message in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk's saying, why, God? And God says, listen, the just are going to live by faith. Israel's not living by faith right now. And the just shall live by faith. And God was dealing with them. And God will save all who place their faith in him. And you know, that is still true today. The just will live by faith. Those who put their faith in Christ will have eternal life. And those who don't, will not. And so, if you can keep that in mind, maybe even put it in the margin of your Bible there, the Habakkuk probably fits in right about here, because that's exactly what's taking place. And God says in verse 12 that he will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, says the Lord, for their iniquities, and the land of the Chaldeans will I make it perpetual desolations. All right, so he goes on and he explains all the things he's going to do to them. God says, I'm going to pour my judgment on them because of what they've done. And God had allowed them to conquer, but God says, I'm going to punish them for what they did. And Babylon, they did not treat the Israelites kindly at all. You know, you read some of the things that took place, and it's just barbaric warfare. And when they came in, they slaughtered the people, and it was just cruel and barbaric in so many ways. And it's tragic. And yet God allowed that to happen because Israel had gone so far into sin, and God just couldn't get a hold of their hearts, and they wouldn't listen to God. And then we find that God promises to pour out his fury on those wicked nations, beginning with verse number 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of the fury of the at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send them to drink it, and I will, and they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I up the cup of the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. All right, now, when it says he made them to drink that, I believe what it was is that Jeremiah must have traveled to these different places and specifically told them, this is what God's going to do. This is what God's going to do to you because you have sided against Israel and there's going to be judgment. And then later on, we're going to find that he actually deals with one nation after another and tells them specifically. But here he's just alluding to what is going to happen here, that God's going to pour out his fury. And there's going to be mourning and crying. Verse number 34. Here actually in verses 19 down through 26, he talks about Egypt and Uz and Philistines and Ashkelon and Azza and Ekron and Ashdod and Edom and Moab and Tyrus and Zidon and Dedan and Tema and Buz and Arabia and Zimri and the Medes and Shishak. And these are just all the nations that he's mentioned here that he's going to pour his judgment upon because they are actually siding against Israel. And so there's those that are siding against God, and God said, I will deal with them. And there's going to be great mourning. Verse number 34. Howl, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow yourselves in the ashes, ye principal of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are accomplished, and ye shall fall like a pleasant vessel. Right, when you think of a pleasant vessel falling, he's talking about a delicate vase of some sort, and you drop it, and you only drop it once, and poof, shatters. And so he says that's what's going to happen to them. And the shepherds shall leave no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. So judgment was coming their way, because they had sinned against Israel. God was using some of these judgments, but at the same time, God says, I'm not forgetting about that. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to deal with them as well. And God certainly did do that. He turned around those judgments against them. Now, number six here, God's word in the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign, verse 26 and verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came the word of the Lord saying. All right, now, here's the beginning of the reign. The previous chapter started out with the fourth year of his reign. So perhaps 26 is a little bit before 25 in chronological order. It is very confusing that these books aren't, or chapters aren't all in chronological order, but it's for a reason because he's putting things together, dealing with the content rather than the timing involved, to try to get us to understand the content of how God was dealing with them and begging with them to repent and do what's right. And so the content was kind of harmonious, but not the timing involved. So this is in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. And I remember Jehoiakim, I mentioned it earlier, but I'll repeat it for your learning sake, that is, he reigned for 11 years. All right. So there was Josiah, who reigned a number of years, and then Jehoahaz, who only reigned 3 months, and then there's Jehoiakim, who reigned 11 years, and then there's Jehoiachin, that reigned 3 months, and then the last one was Zedekiah. And so if we can try to get this over and over in our minds, try to get it to sink in, it'll help us to recall that. But this is just before the first captives went to Babylon here in 26. So 25 was just after they went to Babylon here, and 26 is just before. Thus saith the Lord, verse 2, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purposed to do unto them, because the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken unto me to walk in my laws, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of the servants, my servants, the prophets whom I sent unto you, both rising early and sending them, but have not hearkened, but ye have not hearkened. Verse 6, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. All right, so when he talks about making it like Shiloh, Shiloh was a place that had been a worshiping place where the people worshiped, but now it was gone. It was demolished. It was no longer the place that they used. So he says, I'm going to make it like Shiloh. I'm going to just destroy it if you do not turn back to me. So God's warning them and urging them to come back and do what is right. Now he preaches this in the temple, in the Lord's house, in the courtyard. I remember there's a big courtyard around the temple, a large courtyard where there was lots of places for meeting, and it was there that he preached this. Now, repeatedly he urges the people to come back, but they refuse. And he warns them of the judgment that's coming. Then number 7, the people, priests, and the prophets persecute Jeremiah. We've seen this before and again, but the persecutions continue to worsen. They continue to be more dramatic. Verse number 8, now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of the speaking of all the words, all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh? This city shall be desolate, without an inhabitant. And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. All right, so they rebelled against him. They didn't like what he was saying. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. Verse 10, when the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Right, so they're trying to bring a group against Jeremiah to try to put him to death, to try to kill him, to take his life. And so there's the persecution here, and it's continuing to get worse. And they're saying he's worthy to die. And they're trying to get rid of him. And his only crime was preaching. He was telling them what God said. And, you know, down through the centuries, that has been true so many times. You know, preachers that just preach the truth. And that is what they're condemned for, because they're just preaching what God said. And so we need to be strong. You know, if we're telling people what God said, even if they don't like it, even if they oppose it, we need to stand strong and do what's right and let God take care of the consequences that follow and to protect us as he would see fit. Now, number 8, Jeremiah spoke his defense. Verse number 12. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the priests and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. All right, so he's not being hard on me. He's saying, listen, this is what God said. If you'll just amend your ways, change your ways and your doings, and repent, God will forgive you, and God will let you continue carrying on. But if you won't, God has no other choice. And then in verse 14, he says, as for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. You know, you think about the courageous statements that he makes here. You know, standing up to them, the mob is angry with him. They're wanting to kill him. And they're debating over taking his life. And he stands up and says, listen, if you kill me, you can do what you want. But you're going to bring innocent blood upon you and upon the city and upon the inhabitants thereof if you do that. And so he is making his defense for his life. Now, we see also in verses 16 then, that the princes, the people, and the prophets, and the priests deliberate. All right, so there's a deliberation here. There's a council. They're discussing this. And notice the logic that they use here. All right, and some of them are kind of a little bit on Jeremiah's side, and others are against him. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, "This man is not worthy to die." All right, so some of them are saying, "Oh, we don't think he's worthy to die." And so others are saying, "Yeah, he is." And so they're debating this. For he has spoken unto us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake all to all the assembly of the people, saying, all right, now here's the elders, the older men, the old guys. Some of the old men stood up and said, "Micaiah the Morashite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. And he spake to the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house of as the high places for of the forest. Did Hezekiah the king judge king of Judah at all, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls." And they're, all right, so these men are saying, you know, that you look back in history, and he says, Hezekiah faced a similar situation, and this prophet came, Micaiah came, and he prophesied against Jerusalem, and he said, "You got to get right with God." And instead of rebelling, Hezekiah said, "Yes, we need to get right with God." And he brought the people in. They got right with God, and God forgave them, and the evil was gone. And he says, we should do that. Then others speak up in verse 20. They give another example. Verse 20, "And there was also a man of that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against the city and against the land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king and all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, and the king sought to put him to death, but when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled, and he went to Egypt. And Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan the son of Achbor, and certain men with him into Egypt, and they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, and slew him with a sword, and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people." So they give the opposition gives another example. Now this was a very recent one. Remember, the chapter starts out and it says in the beginning of Jehoiakim. So this must have been just in the last few months. Very recent situation. Another prophet, probably a friend of Jeremiah's, named Urijah, is preaching against the city and preaching against their sin, and he gets scared because the king threatens him, and he ran to Egypt, and the king sent guys down there to find him in Egypt. They captured him, brought him back home, and he killed him. And so, on the one hand, the allies, I suppose you'd say, of Jeremiah are saying, "Well, you know, when Hezekiah dealt with Micaiah, he repented and got right with God, and this judgment went away." And then the other guy says, no, hang on now. Yeah, but when this other guy, Urijah, prophesied, and he rebelled, you know, he was saying things that was against the king and against this place, he fled to Egypt, and then the king went and got him and killed him. So they were trying to use that as an excuse to go ahead and do that to Jeremiah. So then what happens? Well, we find in verse number 24, "Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death." So he had a friend. One man stood out You know, God used an influential man named Ahikam to defend Jeremiah and to rescue him. You know, as we think about this man, Ahikam, I want to read a description of him found in the Moorish Bible Dictionary. It says, he was the son of Shaphan, the scribe, and one of those sent by Josiah to Huldah the prophetess to inquire of the Lord about the book of the law that had been found in 2 Kings 22. All right, so take your mind back in history to the time of Josiah, several years earlier, when Josiah had the temple cleansed, and they found the Bible in the temple, and when they did that, they inquired of Huldah the prophetess. They sought her guidance. What should we do? How should we respond? And that was under Josiah. And it was Shaphan, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, the scribe. And he was one of those that did that. So he's an old man now. He was faithful to God back under Josiah, and he's still being faithful to God now. And we continue on with the quotation. He also served under Jehoiakim and shielded Jeremiah from death when he prophesied against the nation. All right, so this old man is now serving under Jehoiakim. He had served under Josiah and probably briefly under Jehoahaz, and then Jehoiakim. Now he's serving under Jehoiakim. And so he stands up, this old man stands up and defends Jeremiah. He was also the father of Gedaliah. All right, now Gedaliah is a man we're going to meet in a few weeks. Gedaliah was the man whom Nebuchadnezzar made governor of the land. All right, so when the land was taken captive and only the poor people were left, the king appointed a man named Gedaliah. That was the son of this Ahikam. So the old man Ahikam defended Jeremiah, and then there's his son Gedaliah, who was also faithful to the Lord and was assassinated after Jeremiah, you know, after the city was destroyed. He was made governor, and some others assassinated him, and the rest of them took Jeremiah down to Babylon at the end. Down to Egypt at the end there. So this man Ahikam, God uses that. You know, here's one old man who's still standing strong and faithful. And how faithful he was, we don't know, but he was at least faithful enough to say, listen, we shouldn't do this. And he was old and respected and honorable enough that his word was taken as authority, and they said, all right, we won't kill him this time. So Jeremiah was that close to being executed, and Ahikam spared his life, or spoke up and helped to spare his life. And God obviously used this. You know, God cannot and will not overlook spiritual rebellion. And Israel and Judah had rebelled against God, and though God may use a wickeder nation to judge them as he did in Israel, he always will settle the score at the end. You know, that's the thing that we need to remember. You know, sometimes we look around at our world and we think, why would God allow such wicked people to take control of certain things? You know, I've been just listening to an audio book about North Korea and South Korea right after the Korean War back in the early 1900s and later on into the 1950s. And so during that time when there was great revivals in Korea. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people saved. And even many of the communists that came over were converted as they were around these Korean people. And yet, you know, now North Korea is very, very hostile against Christianity. Probably one of the most hostile nations of the world against Christianity. And, you know, sometimes you think, well, why would God allow that? But the thing is, we need to remember, God's still on the throne. One day, God's going to settle the score. One day, God's going to settle the score. And it's important for us to remember that. Now, godly people like Daniel and his three friends and Jeremiah and this man Ahikam and others that were godly, sometimes God allows them to suffer because of the sins of others. You know, Daniel now is a slave. He's made a eunuch. He's never to see his land again. Lived the rest of his life in Babylon. And it seems so unfair and unfortunate. It wasn't Daniel's fault. And yet he had to suffer through that. And sometimes the sins of others can affect innocent people. And that still happens today. We see that happening. And, you know, many times children suffer because of the sins of their parents. And things of that nature. And it's very sad. And just as God protected Jeremiah from death, he's able to protect us as well if we will live for his glory and if it pleases him to do so. You know, when difficult times come to us, whatever they may be, if we're walking with God and doing what God wants, then God is able to meet our needs. God's able to protect us. God's able to help us. God's able to strengthen us and guide us. And it's in God's hands, and we just need to leave it in God's hands and trust that the Lord will take care of things in his way. All right, so tonight we've looked at these two chapters here, another episode in Jehoiakim's reign. Jehoiakim was a bad king, probably not the worst. Seems like the worst one may very well have been Zedekiah, the last one, but none of them were good. And he was not a good king and not a godly king. And here he tries to kill Jeremiah, but Ahikam stands up and protects him. All right, any questions?